The first reading is Romans 8. It's on page 1135 of your church Bibles, starting to read at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
And the second reading, I'm using the Church Bible, page 971, is from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's so good to be gathered together here in your presence. Please move amongst us in the power of your Spirit as we reflect together on your word, and help us to respond to you with our hearts, our minds, and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look today first at the reading from Romans. It's part of that wonderful chapter 8, but here we have a difficult few verses which look at two very contrasting things, the suffering and the glory of God's creation. Paul says that at present we suffer and creation itself suffers. And we're fully aware of the truth of those words as we experience life's sorrows and difficulties and look at the suffering of the world and creation itself. Paul certainly knew about suffering, didn't he, in his beatings and imprisonments, and battling with probably some sort of physical disability, which he refers to in one of his letters as a thorn in the flesh. As someone who has suffered himself, Paul gives us a good balance as we think about our own pain and the pain of the world. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. He keeps his eyes on what God is going to do, but he doesn't belittle our present suffering, nor that of the world. He compares the present pain of creation with labour pains, which we'll either remember ourselves, have observed or heard about, being very painful indeed without the blessings of modern pain relief. And he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for the glory that is to come. We need to be real about suffering. Sometimes Christians feel as though they're letting God down because of all he's given us and will give us if they express honestly that they're going through a time of pain. But think of Jesus' own honesty in the face of pain. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, and acknowledged his own pain and need of support when he said to his friends in Gethsemane, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. When we're in pain, we need to express it and to ask for the support of others. While he was writing this letter, Paul would always have had the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, at the back of his mind. As a Pharisee, he would have been very well trained in these scriptures. And in today's passage, it's the first chapters of Genesis that he would have been thinking about. When God created human beings, he intended us to take our place under God and over the rest of creation. Worshipping the Creator God, we were to exercise a caring stewardship over everything else he had made. But when human beings rebelled against the way God had intended things to be, creation fell into disrepair. It was caught up in our turning away from God's will for us. There are those very solemn words in Genesis 3, when God speaks to Adam after his rebellion, cursed is the ground because of you. So in his letter to the Romans, Paul describes nature waiting to be liberated from the death and decay that our sin has brought upon it. At present, nature is in a continuous cycle of conception, birth, and growth, followed by deterioration, death and decay. Emotional, mental and physical pain is an inevitable part of all this, as we've seen starkly portrayed on our television screens this week, showing us the terrible suffering following the severe earthquakes along the fault lines in Turkey and Syria. Nature and people suffer together, but when Jesus comes again, God's created world will share in the glory of God's children. And the glory we will share as children of God is the glory of Christ himself. Creation itself will share in the joy of our redemption. And you may say to me, but we're already redeemed by faith in what Jesus has done for us. And you'd be perfectly right. If we die today, we will go to be with the Lord. But Paul is talking here about the time when our redemption will be completed, when we'll receive our resurrection bodies. Christians, even when we're filled with the Spirit, are not permanently filled with joy, are we? Paul says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We do groan in pain at times as we experience the tension of looking forward to the glorious things the Lord Jesus has promised, but live still in a broken world where people and creation suffer. At present, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are aware of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, but we struggle to live in the good of that fully. So Paul is comparing this present experience with the early sheaves of barley that were offered to God by the Jews, the first fruits of their harvest, as a sign of the great crop still to come. That makes us people of hope, not vaguely hoping for better times, but with the sure hope that we have in our faithful God who keeps his promises. And we offer that hope to the world around us. We should also be challenged to work with those who care for the environment, to be better stewards of the world God put in our care. Paul compares the present suffering of nature and people to labour pains, but he trusts God that these pains will be followed by the joys of birth. When Jesus comes again in glory, the physical universe will be renewed and living things will no longer be subjected to death and decay, but all will share with Christ's glory. As we have this sure hope, Paul is encouraging us to patiently trust God, even in the midst of the suffering that is inevitable in this life. He wants us to look up and to look forward, trusting God to bring to pass all that he has promised. After the difficulties of Paul's prose, this lovely passage in today's gospel comes as something of a relief, doesn't it? In this teaching, Jesus is not encouraging us to be thoughtless and not provide for our families and the future, but he doesn't want us to spend our time anxiously worrying. Instead, he wants us to trust God, who provides even for the birds he has created. He reminds us that worry is useless anyway. Jesus points out that we can't add even an hour to the length of our life by worrying about it. And worrying certainly wears us out emotionally, doesn't it? So Jesus is giving us very practical advice, isn't he? And Jesus' love of flowers comes across in his comments about the lilies of the fields, doesn't it? I love to think of the God who created our world enjoying the beauty of ordinary flowers as he walked among us. These flowers were scarlet poppies and anemones. They bloomed for one day on the hillsides, and yet in their brief life, they looked more glorious than King Solomon in all his finery. An oven in Jesus' day was a clay box on bricks over a fire. When a woman wanted to raise the temperature of the oven quickly, then handfuls of grass and wildflowers were thrown inside the oven and set alight. So Jesus is telling us, if God gives such beauty to a short-lived flower that ends up being burnt by a woman doing her baking in a hurry, then how much more will he care for us, the people he came to save? Jesus wants us to know that God is able to take care of us and that God wants to take care of us. He promises that if we make his kingdom the focus of our attention, then all that we need will be provided. Jesus' last statement is very practical, isn't it? We only have for sure the present moment, so let's not worry about the unknown future, but trust God to help us when it comes. Let's work together for God's kingdom today and trust the God who loves us so much to provide for our needs, both today and in the future. Amen.